We're going to look at it from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you would, turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's been a long time since I've addressed communion from this passage, which is often used and quoted or read during a communion service. Please understand, whenever we're in a body, that there are some of you that have heard similar things probably for 30, 40, and 50 years, but also understand there's someone here, I'm sure, and probably several someones have never heard anything like this. And so this is good for us to understand what I see here in this passage, three purposes for partaking of communion taken from this portion of the Word of God. Let's begin by I'm just going to read beginning with verse number 23 and read down through verse number 26, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And then again, we're going to kind of flow smoothly and hopefully quickly through this. I will give you an opportunity at one time to share some of the remembrances of Christ that you would have that stick out to you, stand out in your mind regarding Him as I get to the one point, point number two. But let's first of all, beginning in verse number 23, Paul says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body," or this is representative, "My body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of Me." This do in remembrance of Me. "After this, the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till He come." Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in His name because, Father, number one, He has given us the access through His death, burial, and ultimately His resurrection. Number two, we come into His name because we want things to align with His will for us, especially being His body, He being the head of our church. And so I pray in His name that the things that we are asking for would be appropriate for His honor and for His glory, that He would endorse really what we would ask. We understand from Romans chapter 8 that He is making intercession for us at Your presence. And so I pray that anything we ask would really be in agreement. But we also understand very often we will ask amiss. And other times we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. And so also Romans 8 teaches us of Your Spirit that makes groanings which cannot be uttered. So, Father, what a privileged place we are in to talk to You in prayer. And knowing if somehow we miss the mark with our prayer, the Holy Spirit and Your Son are both interceding for us in Your presence. Now guide us in our time of worship surrounding this idea of communion tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, when we understand the Bible principles, partake of communion is one of the two ordinances. And as we partake of this ordinance, there are two things you should do prior to this partaking of communion. And that is to, first of all, become a born-again Christian by believing and trusting in the Lord alone. We talked about that from John chapter 5 and verse 24 this morning. "Hear and believe shall have eternal life." And we simply need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him for our salvation. We should then have followed the Lord in what we call believer's baptism. That is where we go into the waters and as we have done several times recently, baptizing those who have been saved. We bury them in the likeness of His death and raise them up in the likeness of His resurrection. We do so in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, just like Matthew chapter 28 has taught us. And that ordinance we only practice once. But I want us to look here, first of all, how the commission is for sustaining Christ's identification. See, the reason we get baptized is to identify with Christ and to identify, most importantly to us, with His death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, my numbers won't be exact here. because I haven't looked at this for a long period of time, but it's very interesting as you look at the Gospels, how much time is given in the Gospels that focus on that one day or those 3 days in the life of Christ. It is nearly, it's somewhere between 30 to 34% of the Gospels are spent on one day in the life of Christ, and that was the day of His crucifixion. Now think about that. When you're reading these Gospels, and a third of it is about one day out of 3.5 years, what does that tell you about that one day? It's important. It was the centerpiece. It was the focal point. And again, we would sing that He was born to die, and because of that, we have this realization. So go back and read that, think about that again in the future. It weighs heavy when you read any one of those gospel books in referencing the death of Christ and then ultimately His resurrection. And so it's the focal point, and so when we identify Christ, it's not like we're ashamed to identify with His life, we're not ashamed to identify with His miracles, we're not ashamed to identify with His character, His preaching, or anything like that. But what we're primarily identifying with is His death, burial, and resurrection. This is something, by the way, that doesn't come naturally. As He first began to teach His disciples about it, they rejected the teaching. They didn't want to hear about that. They didn't want to think of the Messiah having to be crucified. And so we are identifying with Christ and we are sustaining. I use the word sustaining. Why did I do that? How many times should you or do you need to be baptized? Okay, once for all. How many times should you partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, we can't really give a number to that, can we? For our church, we do it 6 times a year. We do it on the third Sunday every other month. There's a gentleman in Denver that rebukes me when I knock on his door because I don't do it every Sunday. By the way, which I believe was the early church's practice, if not every day. When you read that and you read a little bit of history, it appears like the first century church may have actually partaken of communion absolutely every day as they gathered together. We do not do that, and we've kind of come to this place not because of a biblical conviction. We don't want it so familiar that it doesn't mean anything. We don't want it so far apart that we forget about it. And so we've come to the place, and I admit I grew up in a church that did it every other month, so that's why it probably clicks well with me. There is nothing sound in the Scripture that tells us the exact amount of time. But what we ought to be doing, we ought to be following the commandment that says, "This do ye in remembrance of me." This is a command for us. And so look at verses 24 and 25, where it simply says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body." When he held up that wafer, that broken wafer, he says, when you eat this, you're in a sense identifying with me. This represents my body. Now remember, he wasn't crucified yet. He was living. This is just prior to the crucifixion. And so it's impossible for him to actually be holding up part of his body. He was holding up bread. And what is he saying? This represents my body. So when we partake tonight, we do not believe in transubstantiation. But what does that mean? So somebody explain, what is Brother John?
That means that the wafer and the blood become the actual body.
Yeah, and Brother John knows that by life. Brother John grew up in a church that taught that, so when I saw his hand go up, that's why I wanted to ask him. They would believe in transubstantiation. Some of the teaching is, as you partake, that wafer then actually becomes the literal body of Christ, and as you partake of the juice, it becomes part of the literal blood of Christ. We reject that teaching biblically. This is only representative of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we partake, we're identifying with it. Just like when we go into the waters of baptism and go underneath the water and come back up, buried with Him in the likeness of His death, raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, So we are identifying with the importance of His broken body and with the shedding of His blood. In fact, right into verse 25, after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye." And again, He was holding juice. He was not holding blood. And He was holding juice that was representing His blood. And He says this is because of the new covenant, the New Testament. And so again, we are identifying with Him. So first of all, we partake of communion for the purpose of sustaining. The baptism happens once, but the communion, the other ordinance, is ongoing. By the way, is there any saving merit or grace given because we do this? No, there is not. Some would call this then a sacrament. What do they mean? Is there a difference between a sacrament and an ordinance? There are similarities. There are words that would be used as synonyms for both that cross over. But when they talk of a sacrament, they talk about there's a special grace given to you because you're partaking of this. And it even can blend into the saving grace. That's why they're taking infants now and getting them to partake of communion. They're baptizing them and getting them to partake of communion. What are they trying to do? Give them every opportunity for saving grace. So I don't like calling this a sacrament. Because it just bends it toward the idea that there's a special merit given because of the partaking of this. Let me move forward. Communion then also is then for the reclaiming, of Christ's life. Not only for the sustaining of the identification with Him, but the reclaiming. When I use the word reclaiming, I'm talking about this do ye in remembrance, the remembering of what Christ has done. Again, look at verses 24 and 25. "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." By the way, this do is a command. It's also an active command, which is to be ongoing, not do it once and for done, like a baptism. But it's to be something that's done ongoing. So every time we do it, we're to do it in remembrance of Him. We would be failing to partake of communion and not stop and talk about what Christ did for us and His sacrificial death. Again, look at the end of verse number 25, if you would, after taking also then the juice representing His blood. "This do ye, as oft as ye drink it." Doesn't it almost sound like how often you decide to drink it? Doesn't have a command of time there. "And do it in remembrance of me." Stop and think about that a little bit. What do you remember? And one of the things that I remember is just everything going into the crucifixion. Remember, it's the same night in which He was betrayed. He gave thanks. But it wasn't just the betrayal. Remember, Judas would leave. They didn't even know why he left. But he had left for the purpose of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Just prior to that, it was announced that Peter would deny Him three times. It was also in the midst of those type of announcements that, "And all of you are going to forsake me." These are mind-shattering announcements that Christ is making in the upper room. At the same time, He then sits down with His disciples and breaks the bread of life with them. By the way, this is different than Passover. This was Passover time, and Passover was also done with them. But there's a different ordinance. It's totally, some have tried to make communion to be Passover. It is not. And I won't go on to explain that any further. I can later if you need that explained. But so when I think of it, I think of not just the day and the events of the crucifixion, but really what set the table for it was in that upper room. And then he goes out into the garden. I reference one of those verses. "And He began to become sorrowful and in great agony." And then in that great agony and that being exceeding sorrowful, he prayed, "If it were possible, that the Lord would remove this cup from him." And so what a series of events, and we haven't even gotten to the betrayal yet, let alone the crucifixion. Let me ask you, when we do this in remembrance of him, what do you think of? What are you reminded of when we partake of communion, or what are you reminded of when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Peggy. Boy, he died to take her sin away, and every one of us could echo that exact phrase. He did it for all of us. Someone else, what would you think of? Just take a couple minutes here, Samantha. Yeah, think about that. He died for us not because we were so lovable, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and even going on to say we were his enemies, two verses later in Romans chapter 5. And he knew, even eventually, we're still going to be sinners. He knew that when he died for us. What else? And he laid down his life for us. Brother John. He did it willingly. He laid down his life for us. It didn't have to be taken from him. Someone else. Brother Chris. Boy, it was a perfect spotless lamb. Only the blood of a spotless lamb would do. And it was a spotless lamb. So he didn't die for his sin. He died from our sin. Virginia. Yeah, he knew what was going to happen, and that may have been part of that great agony, but yet he was willing to partake of that suffering for us. Someone else. Brother Shane. Wow. Yeah, the humbleness of Christ while being obedient to his Father. Tyler. Yeah, an excruciating beating. And as somebody mentioned in the afternoon service we had, as Isaiah mentions, really went beyond recognition after going through that. Someone else. Yes, Annie. Yeah, the meekness of Christ as a lamb, doesn't the scripture say? He went as a lamb. Someone else, do we have one or two more? Then we'll move forward. Caleb. Yeah, the scripture says in Hebrews, he despised the shame. Good point. The humiliation. One more? Do we have one more? Yes, Miss Lois. Yeah, just how much he loved. Yep. How much he loved us and willing to do this. So there are a lot of things that we bring in remembrance. This do ye in remembrance. And even as we hand out the two elements tonight, as the gentlemen do so, and the music, we'll probably have Brother Scott play through that time tonight. We do some various things. It'd be a good time just for us to remember. We were talking about a little bit, and you might want to look at this. There's seven sayings on the cross, but when he was forsaken, he said, "My God, my God," as if speaking from humanity. But when he spoke later, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commit." So at one point he references him as God and another time as Father. And I really think Andy was the first one to point that out to me a number of years ago as he was reading through and study that. And it was a really good observation that he made. Again, notice in verse 23, it was the same night in which he was betrayed. And verse 24, he gave thanks. You know, the scripture says in everything we are to give thanks. Well, he was doing it in the midst of being betrayed. Isn't that interesting? He knew what Judas was out doing. And while Judas is going out to betray him, at that moment, he's giving thanks for the bread that he was about to partake. So communion is about sustaining that identification. We only do it once in baptism, but it's ongoing with communion. Communion is about reclaiming the remembrance, about reclaiming the Christ's life. And then thirdly, communion is about proclaiming Christ's death. Look at verse number 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. That word show there actually is the word to preach, to proclaim, to announce, to publicize. And so what we have the opportunity to do every time we have communion, now typically for us, we're doing it in an evening because we really don't want it to lose its significance. We've done it once in a while in the morning, and maybe sometimes as we get to a Resurrection Sunday, we'll do it in the morning. But again, I kind of shy away from that a little bit. I like communion to be kind of close, not closed, but at least close. We're doing it with believers. And so typically as we do this, there's not lost people in our midst. But dear friend, we never know, whether there be someone here that's lost. And number two, let's hear it over and over again. The wonderful words of life. And so one of the things that we have the opportunity to do is every time we talk about communion is re-proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. So just really simple tonight. These are the purposes I see from that passage, the sustaining that identification, the reclaiming, the bringing back to remembrance the life of Christ, specifically in his death, and then the proclaiming of his death. As we are about to partake, the scripture says we're to search our own hearts, to make sure there's not anything amiss in our lives. If there is, the Lord wants us to get it right and then partake. He doesn't want us to say, oh, I did this afternoon, I shouldn't partake today. No, he wants this communion. He wants this fellowship. Let's just take a moment, bow our heads together and approach the Lord together and preparing our heart. And then immediately after that, the men will come and begin to distribute the elements that we have before me. Dear Father, we do come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're just kind of searching our hearts. Search me, O God, as David said in Psalm 39. See if there be any wickedness in me. Point out. Allow it to be seen by my own conscience. May it be identified, whether it's accusing or excusing. Father, if there be anything in any of our lives that needs to be confessed, may that be done now. Because there's an unworthiness whenever we partake, but it ought to be done in a very worthy manner. We should not go in just kind of callous to what there might be in our lives. There's a true warning in this passage about that. So, Father, as we are about to partake, receive this act of worship as we identify with you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men, won't you come? Pastor Terry will hand the elements to our four men that will be distributing the elements that we have, beginning with the wafers. And let me just talk through that. By the way, we do only use gluten-free because we found out some of our people weren't partaking because they couldn't. And we wanted everybody to be able to partake. Go ahead, men. I'm going to talk through it a little bit as you go. You're going to notice that wafer that they're handing out to you tonight is what would be considered matzah. It's a matzah bread. It's been pierced and striped like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's also made with unleavened bread because it shows the sinlessness of Christ and what it was to represent. And you also notice that it was broken. We have broken wafers there because his body was broken for us. So we're doing everything that we can tonight to put something into your hands that would represent the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he took the bread and broke it. Remember later on, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus who were questioning the events that had just transpired, not knowing it was the Lord walking with them, and finally they asked Him to turn aside with them, and He did. And all of a sudden, remember, as He broke bread, they recognized. So there must have been something unique about Christ and the way He handled the bread and the way He broke it, that they would identify that this is He. And so tonight, as you look at that wafer, and Brother Scott's going to play, just think about how He was broken for you. Think about how He was without sin. There's no leaven in there. Think about the piercing. Look at the holes in that, and think about how He was pierced for you. You might even be able to identify some stripes on that. Think about how He was beaten for you, as Brother Scott plays through a song during this time. He had first given thanks, and we're going to do that tonight. And I'm going to ask Brother Jim Maxwell, would you be willing to stand and give thanks to the Lord? Identify with Him by taking and eating. We're identifying, go ahead, Pastor Terry, we're identifying that there is no other way but through the death of Christ for us to become a child of God. The second element is just a small amount of grape juice. They would have drank out of the same cup, but for us we have individual cups. And this again is just the fruit of the vine that has been given to us. Go ahead, gentlemen, to represent. Thank you, Pastor Terry, to represent His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we preach and believe in the importance of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary for us. And give significance. So look into that cup and think about how He was willing to shed His blood for us, as again Brother Scott plays for us through another song. The song, let's sing together through the chorus. covers it all. I pass with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it after the same manner. And I believe that would be a reference to, again, giving thanks. And so Pastor Terry at this time is going to lead us in prayer, giving thanks that Christ shed his blood for us.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you. And even as I contemplated a little bit tonight, the half of it cannot be comprehended this side of heaven. Father, we just thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, secure our salvation. We thank you for the shed blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of our sins. So thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Scripture would, if we literally put it, would be drink ye all of it. My pastor, the last few years before coming here, would always say that that tasted sweet to us, but it was bitter to him. By the way, I mentioned something earlier, and it's a good teaching moment. I said we would believe in a close communion. There's kind of open, close, and closed. Closed communion would be you'd have to be a member of the church in order to partake. But even as tonight, we have a couple here who've been in the gospel ministry, and we might at times have missionaries with us, and I would think it's a shame for them to be with us and not able to partake. And so our belief is in a close communion. You should be in a relationship with the Lord, but as you're able to be here and partake, then you partake with us. So that would be the understanding there. It says they sang a song and went out. Let's do it biblically here. Who has a song that we could sing tonight? Seth. We're gonna need somebody. Are gonna need a number. I don't know if 395. What's the first couple words? So, yeah, thanks. That's really helpful to me. Yeah, I didn't think you. There we go. To Jesus every day. Ready? To Jesus every day. Find my heart is.